You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. And today, on this Ash Wednesday, we are looking at a little bit of what are we doing today? Next week, we're going to have a guest in. We're going to talk a little bit more about the historicity of Ash Wednesday. We might actually come around and repeat some of the same questions, but let's get the groundwork in first, and then we will move forward. And as we move forward, we'll learn. It's interesting. The more we repeat, the more we learn. So let's start with the first idea. So the first point is Ash Wednesday is one of the most popular and important holy days in our liturgical season. It's very interesting in that sense. In a certain way, Ash Wednesday marks much more of the public Christian and non-Christian mind than Christmas. In a certain sense, it marks more than Easter. And that might really sound strange, but if you give it a thought, it's true. So Ash Wednesday is the opening salvo of Lent. It's a season which is marked by fast and prayer. Ash Wednesday takes place 46 days before the Sunday of Easter. Now, what's interesting also is that it's primarily a festival for Catholics. But it's observed by many other Christian groups also. I had one group, I was in Chicago once, and there were so many people who were waiting outside of St. Francis in the Loop for ashes. I asked someone, I said, are you Catholic? And he goes, no, but today everyone's Catholic. Everyone wanted to get ashes. Everyone wanted to acknowledge their sinfulness. Probably a very human element, which we all acknowledge our sinfulness. So Ash Wednesday, where does it come from? Why? Again, we're going to be talking about this next week, but let's look at some primary elements. So Ash Wednesday comes from an ancient Jewish tradition of penance and fasting. The practice includes, now what are those practices? And this is really interesting. The practices of fast and abstinence, the fast of wearing of ashes was very much an Old Testament idea. That practice included wearing ashes on your head. The ashes symbolized, and this is something that's repeated during the liturgy of Ash Wednesday, reminds us that we are dust. The priest will apply the ashes to our forehead, and he will probably speak the words, remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. right? That's something that reminds us of our own mortality. And I think as humans, we don't want to think about it, but it does us a lot of good to remember the mortality of our human soul. The priest could also say, for example, repent and believe in the gospel. Ashes also symbolize our grief. So in this case, grief would have its anchoring point that we have sinned and we've caused a division with our God. So this again is a very Old Testament concept. The concept which is the misfortunes of our lives are caused by our division from God, the fact that we've walked away from God. And it's a good opportunity for us to re-encounter with Christ. Christ who came to us, who died for us, and we are not taking advantage of that. In the second century, the church would refer to wearing of ashes as a sign of penance. When a person had done wrong, they would be told to wear ashes. So who administers priests primarily are the ordinary ministers. Priests and deacons, of course, are the ordinary ministers of this sacramental. It can also be lay people administering this sacramental. Again, it's something, a sacrament and sacramental, we've talked about this in the past, are different in their origins. Sacraments are instituted by Christ. They're signs, efficacious signs that give us grace. Sacramentals are elements usually instituted by the church, which assist us in receiving the same grace. So just keep that in mind. It's a kind of an important element. So it's a visible sign that we've begun this season of penance. This is interesting that even non-Christians and excommunicated are welcome to receive ashes. Everyone is allowed to receive ashes. The ashes are made from blessed palm branches. So remember, the year before, the extra palm branches that were used in the Palm Sunday liturgies are reduced to ashes that begin our journey towards another Palm Sunday. It's important also to remember that Ash Wednesday in itself is not just a day that we get ashes, but it's a day of penitential prayer and fasting. Some people take the day off of work so that they can properly avail themselves of this special day. It's generally not well looked upon if we go out and dine out and have a nice one meal of the day. But who's not expected to partake in these penances would be like small children, the elderly, the sick, etc. Those are exempted because of their condition. One question I had, and this comes up more in a classroom setting, but it's a question that are you expected, or is it holy, or is it it's a sin if you remove your ashes? The reality is, it's not required that we keep those ashes on all day. And if for reasons that's of health, maybe we may be required to wash them off. But having it on is an interesting way of reminding us of what we have embarked on. So another concept which is happened, which is people outside of a liturgy do give out the ashes. Now, I know that certain parishes do it because of the amount of people who wish to receive the ashes. But we look at it as a sacramental, and it belongs within the context of Mass. Sometimes, as a sacramental, it is given either by a priest or a minister of some form, to the sick and the shut-ins, to allow them to participate more fully in the church's liturgical calendar. So Ash Wednesday begins this season of Lent. It's a season of penance, a reflection of fasting and almsgiving. And this prepares us for Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday. And it's through Easter Sunday that we attain our own redemption. So whose example are we following, this concept of of ashes. Well, one of the examples could be taken from the book of Jonah, in which we have the Ninevites. They had done a penance for their sins in sackcloth and ashes. On their foreheads were marked with the ashes to humble their hearts, to remind themselves of what they had done, what they had failed to do, and particularly that their life was a possibility of passing, and it was they were going to die, and that God wasn't happy with them. So we remember this when it's told to us, remember you are dust and in dust you shall return. The palm, the ashes, are also a symbol of penance made sacramental by the blessing of the church. And as I already explained, that element of sacrament, sacramental. Make sure we have that idea understood. Again, it's a vehicle to allow us to become more humble, become more real, become more based on the ground. So, why is it that we do this? So, the ceremony comes from ages past. So, first point is, Christians who had committed sins, particularly if they had been public sins, were committed to doing a public penance. So, on an Ash Wednesday, a bishop would bless hair shirts, which they would be told to wear during those 40 days of penance. They would then sprinkle them with ashes made from the palms of the previous year. So now we know where the roots of this thing is. Then while the faithful recited the seven penitential psalms, the penitents were turned out of the church because of their sins. Just as Adam, the first man, was turned out of paradise because of his own disobedience, the penitents would not enter the church again until Holy Thursday, after having won the reconciliation by toil of the 40 days of penance and a sacramental absolution. So, imagine that. You're kicked out of the church on Ash Wednesday, and you're only allowed back on Holy Thursday. So, 40 days later. So, after this early church practice, it became common amongst all Christians, whether they were secret penitents, so people had committed sins maybe, but they're not public sins or public penitents, to receive ashes out of a devotion of, as we do today. In earlier times, the distribution of ashes were followed by the penitential procession. So what makes these ashes different than anything else? They're in a sense, they are christened. They are blessed by the holy water. And they are scented by an exposure to the incense on the prior Palm Sunday. While ashes symbolize penance and contrition, they are also a reminder of God's gracious and merciful love for those who are called, who call on him in repentant hearts. His divine mercy is utmost importance during the season of Lent, and the church calls out to us to seek that mercy during the entire Lenten season with reflection, prayer, and penance. As we recall in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, as it said, so it was written that the Christ would suffer and on the third day be risen. So let's look at the penitential psalms quickly before we go to our break. And as they were already commented on a little bit, but we're going to first look into them. So the penitential psalms are known as also the psalms of confession. In the 6th century, these would be psalms that everyone would know. So which ones are they? So there's Psalm 6. Domine, ne in furoris tuorum aquas me. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy indignation. Psalm 31, or in the New Counting, 32. Beati quorum remissis sunt in iniquitatis. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Psalm 37, or 38. Domine, ne in furoris tuorum aquas me. In remembrance, de remembrancioram baus sabbato. Lord, do not remember and rebuke me in thy indignation. The most famous of them, 5051, Miseri mei Domine Deus secundum magnum misericordiam tuum. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy great mercy. Psalm 101, Domine, exaudio ratio meum, et clamor meus a te veniet. O Lord, grant my prayer, and let my cry come unto thee. Psalm 129, Dei profundis clavate a te Domine. Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. And Psalm 142, or 43, Domine, exaudio ratio meum, audibus precis, absconi me in veritatis tu. Hear, O Lord, my prayer, give ear to my supplication in thy truth. All of these psalms express true sorrow for sin. Four of them are known as the penitential psalms of St. Augustine. The fifth psalm, Miserere, was recited in close and during the early morning time prayer in the primitive church. And it's one of those ones that is used constantly. These psalms are known also as the Psalms of David. And there's something which allow us to understand the position we have before the Lord. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy indignation. Why is the Lord indignant? Because of our sins. Why is it that our iniquities are not to be heard, not to be remembered? Because we are faithful in our prayer of request that the Lord will hear us. The most famous Miseri Deus secundum magnum misericordiam tuum. Have mercy on me, O Lord, O God, according to thy great mercy. Misericordia, to have mercy from the heart. Now, how many of us wish to have that forgiveness from the heart, from where we can hide ourselves from our own guilt? So all of these different psalms were key in the early church's understanding of a liturgical reality. This liturgical reality is so important as we enter into Lent, because we have to come down from our horses, we have to come down from our high places, and to understand where we are. Because if we do not, then we can never truly understand what we have done. Very much like in a relationship with people in which we have offended, but we do not see what we may have done wrong. Because we haven't fallen within ourselves. We haven't gotten off of our high place and said, you know, I really have done wrong. The more we understand that, the more we can become true. We can become understanding. We can become, in truth, all-encompassing. The more we do this, the more we become more Christ-like. The apostles, why were they so far from understanding what the Lord wanted of them? Because they were not true. They were not real with themselves. And when that happened, then they turned and they began to understand where they should be. Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. What depths are you talking about? The depths of understanding how far we have fallen in sin. How far we have gotten away from the Lord. We've gotten ourselves into a really strange place. And that understanding, when we come to it in prayer, in humility, in understanding, then we begin to make those good steps in the right direction. Those right moments, those right steps, we mature spiritually. Many of the crises that afflicts a person in their spiritual lives comes from a lack of maturity. Though we have grown in our bodies, we have not grown in our souls. So when we encounter difficulties, we do not know what to do with them. And not knowing what to do with them causes us to chafe, causes us to become complicated. It causes us to moan and bemoan a situation which the Lord wants to help us. So, as we enter into our break on this Ash Wednesday, let's fall upon ourselves and ask, you know, Lord, what is my place? What do we do? And if we can do what is right, show me the right way. And when we do that, then in truth, we will become what we're called to be. But if we do not, then how do we become true children of the light? How do we become true Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus? But in more important ways, how do we make that step where we need to be? So, with all that said, let's go into our break. And when we come back, we'll continue to look at Ash Wednesday and the whole Lenten arch, which we have begun today. Be back in a quick moment's time.
to the Catechism Hour. Here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice, wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. So let's start unpacking a little bit for Ash Wednesday. And part of that, we'll be looking at the actual readings of the day to help us understand what we're doing. So every year, we start Lent with Ash Wednesday. So questions come up. How long is Lent? Can I have what I gave up for Lent on Sunday? Am I allowed to eat bacon bits on my salad during Lent? Etc., etc., etc. But one of the questions that does come up is the following, which you might get from someone who either is very scrupulous, someone who may come from a different background, but it's as follows. But how can we wear ashes on Ash Wednesday when Jesus condemned it? So what did Jesus say on this matter? Jesus said, and this is found on the Gospel of Ash Wednesday, so it's not one of those things that, you know, Catholics are trying to hide. And I quote, and this is from Matthew 6, 16, 18. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance, so as they appear to others as to be fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so you do not appear to be fasting, except to your Father who is hidden. And your Father who sees what is hidden will repay you. So, how does that square with putting ashes on your forehead on Ash Wednesday? Does that not make you a hypocrite? So what is the reason? Part of it is a problem that was going on at his time, and that was in a form of hypocrisy. What he's condemning are acts undertaken to show off one's personal piety. If the intention is going for an otherwise good act of mortification to draw public attention upon oneself, then, as Jesus says, attention received from the public is the only reward which one person shall receive, rather than a heavenly reward, which is a very cheap payoff. What's another point that's actually important is the other part of it. Jesus says to those hypocrites, you are neglecting your appearance so as to appear to others to be fasting. Perhaps those that Jesus, this is interesting, those that are he's condemning are not actually fasting, but creating a surface impression so as to win the praise of others for their presumed piety. So you go around groveling and make it look terrible, but you have had your fill. God, who sees the heart, knows whether or not you are really fasting. Hypocrisy, for all in all, is creating an appearance that is at odds with your realities. That's why Christ was so angry with the hypocrites, the Pharisees, because they put on one way and they did the opposite. So, for Catholics, Ash Wednesday should not and never should be a case of creating a show for others about one's piety or one's devotions or whatever, or drawing attention to one's fasting. The wearing of ashes is a penance that Catholics around the world are invited to enter into as a community. And that's kind of important. Catholics have ashes sprinkled in other places in the world upon the crown of their head, which is more hidden from public view and also contains biblical precedents, such as 1st chapter of Maccabees, chapter 3, verse 47. Now, we can't be completely tone-deaf and blind to the dangers of hypocrisy. When, and this is when, the ashes are being sought out as an outward value alone, and do not sign and do not act as a sign of a repentant heart. Now, you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And there are exceptions. For example, for the homebound, many parishes now limit the giving out of blessed ashes to masses offered on Ash Wednesday. So as, you know, to discourage people who merely just want to wear ashes and do not really want to participate in the sacramental life of the church. As I had spoken about in our first part, it's not required. It's not a sacrament, it's a sacramental. But also the church does not want it abused. So, what is the main act that we are called upon to do on the day of Ash Wednesday? And that is fasting. It's also intended that we join into this communal act of penance together with this fast. Sometimes people have concerns. Sometimes people are very scrupulous. Sometimes people have concerns about things that are non-existent. But there are issues. So let's start addressing some of them. Fasting is required in the Western Church on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And some people find that way too lenient. Might be the case. But it's a requirement. Doesn't mean that's the only time you can do it. The ages of requirement is from 18 to 59. The second point that people get wrong is that it's not a complete fast from food and drink, but really it's a reduced intake. And that reduced intake is that it becomes one full meal and two small meals who do not equal the full meal. For example, in the United States, the abstinence from meat is not absolute, as it can allow for some small exceptions, such as soup that may contain bits of meat. A person is trying to abide by the fast, but out of his knowledge, the soup, which he believed was vegetarian, contained a base of meat. Again, that's not a sin. His desire is something different. In the Eastern Church, the fastings are different. They're more rigorous. Now, some people may say this is a bit too lenient in the Latin Church. But leniency does not restrict anyone capable to holding himself to a stricter fasting and abstinence standard from doing so. If you feel you can do more, go ahead. But it allows those who need the leniency, for example, those with medical conditions, those who live in areas with limited dietary choices, to participate properly in this communal act. The church and its church laws legislate for Catholics around the world, and in doing so seeks to create disciplines that allow for penance, but do not create undue burden on the members who are also in certain difficult circumstances. Now, this communal aspect of the church in its days of penance could be best qualified by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. And now this is taken also from Ash Wednesday's liturgy. It's Joel chapter 2, 15 to 17. Blow the trumpet in Zion, proclaim a fast, call an assembly, gather the people, notify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and infants at the breast. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare, O Lord, your people, and make not your heritage a reproach. This penance on Ash Wednesday and throughout Lent is meant to prepare us for Easter. It's intended to remind us, and this is important, remind us of our common destiny, which is to die and to rise again in Christ. Now I'm going to take a quote from John Paul II, from his Ash Wednesday liturgy. Quote, why does the church place ashes on our foreheads today? Why does she remind us of death? Death, which is the effect of sin. Why? To prepare us for Christ's Passover, for the Paschal mystery of the Redeemer of the world. Today we need to hear, you are dust, and to dust you will return, of Ash Wednesday. So that we have the definite truth of the gospel, the truth about the resurrection, which unfolds before us. Believe in the gospel. So in our last 10 minutes of our episode today, we're going to look once again, we're going to wrap back around, and we're going to look at some other instances of the origins of this Ash Wednesday devotion within our Christian faith, but particularly looking at the Old Testament. So let's look at another case. For example, in the book of Esther, Mordecai puts on sackcloth and ashes when he heard the decree of King Xerxes of Persia to kill all Jewish people in the Persian Empire. We find that in the fourth chapter of Esther. We have Job, whose story was written between the 7th and 5th centuries before Christ, repeatedly put on sackcloth and ashes. We have that in the 42nd chapter of Job. We have Daniel prophesizing about the Babylonian captivity of Jerusalem. And he was around 550 BC. And he wrote, quote, I turned to the Lord, pleading in earnest prayer with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel chapter 9:3. In the 5th chapter before Christ, after Jonah's preaching of conversion and repentance, the town of Nineveh, as we'd already spoken about earlier today, proclaims a fast and puts on sackcloth and ashes. The king covers himself with sackcloth and sits in a pile of ashes. Jonah 3, 5, and 6. And what's fascinating is that even the animals were forced to do penance. So these are an example that the sackcloth and ashes are something that's rich within our tradition. Our Lord Jesus Christ also makes mention of these ashes and sackcloth. He refers to towns that refused to repent of their sins, although they had witnessed the very miracles which they had asked for and heard his beautiful gospel rejected. And our Lord will say, quote, if the miracles worked to you had taken place in Tyre and Sidon, they would have reformed in sackcloth and ashes long ago. And that's found in Matthew 11, 21. Now, the early church continued to use the ashes as this symbolic answer and reason for life. So we have Tertullian, and that he's the great early doctor of the church. He was around 160 to 220 after Christ, and in his work he describes that a penitent must, quote, live without joy in roughness of sackcloth and squalor of ashes, close quote. Eusebius, 260 to 340, famous for his historical works, recounts in the history of the church how an apostate called Natalis came to Pope Zephyrus, clothed in sackcloth and ashes, begging for forgiveness. Also during this time, and we already spoke about this within the question of doing public penance, the priest would sprinkle ashes on the heads of people leaving to give confession. In the Middle Ages, probably starting from the 6th to 8th centuries, those who were about to die were laid in the ground on top of sackcloth sprinkled with ashes. The priest would bless the dying person with holy water, saying, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And after the sprinkling, the priest would ask, "Are you content with sackcloth and ashes, in testimony to thy penance before the Lord in the day of judgment?" To which the dying person would reply, "I am content." In all these examples, and there's many, many more, we can see within them the great symbolism, the strength of the symbolism of mourning, mortality, and penance. Not a lot of glory going on here. So ashes were adapted to mark the beginning of Lent and the 40 days in preparation for that. And of course, we're not including Sundays. So where do we find the first mention of the Day of Ashes? And some of them are found within the Gregorian Sacramentary, which dates from the beginning of the Middle Ages, around the 8th century. Also, in about the year 1000, an Anglo-Saxon priest named Alfric preached, quote, "We read in the books, both in the Old Law and in the New, that men who had repented of their sins bestrew themselves with ashes and clothe their bodies in sackcloth. Now let us do this little at the beginning of our Lent, as we strew ashes upon our heads to signify that we ought to repent of our sins during the Lenten fast." As an aside, Alfric reinforced this point by telling of a man who refused to go to Mass on Ash Wednesday and to receive his ashes. The man was killed a few days later in a boar hunt. Now, what's interesting with that analogy and that story is that ashes were considered common, normal, and were almost, you might put it in quotes, but a day of obligation. So in our liturgy we have, in our Ash Wednesday liturgy, we ask and we make our ashes from the burnt palm branches, as we always spoke before, that were distributed on Palm Sunday. The priest then blesses the ashes and imposes them on the foreheads of the faithful, making the sign of the cross and saying, "Remember, you are dust, and into dust you shall return," or "turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel." When we begin this holy season of Lent, in this preparation for the great season of Easter, we must remember the significance of the ashes that we have received. We should mourn. We should do penance for our sins. We again convert to change our heart, change our mentalities, change ourselves. To what our Lord wants of us. The Lord who suffered, who died, and rose again for our salvation. We renew our promises we made at our baptism. When we died to our old life and rose again in that new life of Christ. And finally, mindful that the kingdom of this world passes away, we strive to live the kingdom of God now and look forward to its fulfillment in heaven. That's what Lent is all about. That is truly what we do when we receive those ashes. It isn't this vain, repetitious element that we just kind of go up there and get besmirched by these dusty fingers of a priest. We're trying to turn over a new leaf. And as humans, we make constant mistakes. And in making of those mistakes, we make errors. We commit sin. We do many a wrong thing. But we need to see in everything we do where we can improve ourselves, where we become more of what we want to be, more of what the Lord wants of us. More, not less. If we don't, then in truth, we are very sad. And if we don't start well the beginning of Lent, then we will never end it well. We will have this empty Lent in which I once heard put this way, when we have a good Lent, Holy Week has a particular flavor to it. If we give up something, if we do something extra, then afterwards we gain greater strength. We become a greater person. We become a greater Christian. We become closer to the Lord. But that's what it's all about. I was talking to a class not too long ago, and we were talking about the Lenten practices. We're saying, you know, it's not to lose a few pounds. Let's say you give up chocolate or something of the sort. But it's becoming a better person. So if we give up something, but we become a worse person, then there is very little value in it. It reminds me of a situation that happened with myself many years ago. I was doing mission work in an area of Canada which has a lot of Germans, and I was staying with a family that had been dispossessed of their home when they were children in Eastern Europe, and they had migrated to Canada. And we were staying with them, and that year I had given up coffee. I had given up cold coffee. That's it, no coffee. And one of the things the lady told me was, you know, you gotta remember that whatever you give up has to be to make you closer to God, but it can't be a thing that helps others become closer to God. And I was like, what do you mean by that? She says, because you without your coffee is not a very pleasant thing. So you should take back your coffee, but think of something else that will be more beneficial to the other. And I took that to heart. I took that to heart. And I was like, okay, let's make sure that what I give up is not going to hurt others, or I become more of a pest than I already am. So we need that element of improvement. We need to make our Lent truly this journey with the Lord, that we begin this journey to our Mount of Temptations. We make that journey of the Good Samaritan. We look at things as almsgiving, giving of ourselves to our neighbor, becoming more Christ-like to our families, to our friends, becoming a better example, or becoming an example, period, and that can be done through confession. So we got to look at things in the proper perspective. Many of us, our parents wanting well for us, made a point of giving up sweets or chocolates for Lent, but forgetting that maybe we would not progress, we would not grow in that relationship with Christ. And we remained as children, very childish, not childlike, and becoming, instead of a mature Christian, we become silly children who play with toys. As the Lord said, you are like those children which play with things, and I cry to you to come and you do not come. So where do we place ourselves in all of this? Where are we? You know, it's that line from scripture, Lord, what is man, lost man? From the Psalms, where are we? And how is this Lent going to improve us? How is it going to make us better? How is it going to be something which allows us to be much more of something and much less of ourselves? If Lent is something in which we become more self, then we've lost the context, we've lost the script, and we're distancing ourselves from the Lord. We need to become closer to the Lord. Less self, more Lord. More Jesus. Less ego, more Deum. And that element is so important. And that can only happen if we reach out to the Lord with a new song. We reach out with joy, with a broken heart, and we ask Him to make us special. So all that said, let us ask in a special way during this Lent of 40 days, that we become something much more than what we are, much closer to the Lord in everything we do, and much more His. So on the Holy Saturday liturgy, when the holy fire is lit and we acclaim the new Lord who has been resurrected and the Lord who has come to save us, who has saved us from our sin, that we truly are different people. When we acclaim in our baptismal vows, renewing them, that in truth we are speaking truth, not error. So may God bless us, and we'll see you next week. God bless.
You've been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bonnion, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.